Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Revelation 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me, with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gate made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Lord, we are so encouraged as we read this. We don't understand every detail, but we understand enough to realize it is amazing. And so I pray today, would you whet our appetite for the day that is coming? I pray that this would be something that all of us would one day enjoy, and that it would transform how we live right now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. What do you have to look forward to in the end? That is the question that this passage answers. And I'm really convinced the answer to this matters for our everyday life. One of the greatest issues in the Christian life, I believe, is that we don't look forward to what's coming enough. We are rightfully appreciative of the world that God has made, the friends God has given us, the pleasures that God has given us, the joys, the next thing. We have so much to look forward to, the next vacation, the next promotion, the house that we want to buy. And we are so satisfied with this world, and we are so fuzzy on what's to come, that we don't look forward to what's coming nearly as much as we should. And as a result, our lives aren't changed by the reality of what's coming as much as they should be. Randy Alcorn, who's written some excellent works on heaven, says this: some of Satan's favorite lies are about heaven. I want you to think about that. Some of his greatest lies are about heaven. And he says, our enemy slanders three things. This is what Satan loves to slander. He loves to slander the personhood of God, the person of God. He wants us to question God's character. Did God really say? Is God's plan for us really good? He wants us to doubt God's goodness and holiness. Secondly, he wants to slander God's people. You're not worthy. God could never love you. You're too sinful. He accuses us. He loves to slander the person of God. He loves to slander you. He loves to slander God's people. But then he loves to slander God's place, heaven. He loves to make it sound like what God has planned for us eternally is dull, that it's just not exciting. Satan wants us to be confused about our eternal destiny. He wants us to have inaccurate ideas. In fact, he wants us not to think about it at all, because he knows that if we are, just think for a minute, if you really understood who God was, if I really understood what we sang this morning about the holiness of God, if you really understood how loved you are, that your sin is erased through Jesus Christ, if you really understood how much he loved you, the height, the depth, the breadth of God's love for you, if you really understood your eternal destiny, I believe our lives would be transformed as a result of that. And so Satan loves to go after all three of these. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to doubt his love for you. He wants you to doubt how secure you are in his love. And then he wants us to be fuzzy, not even to think about what's coming in the future. He wants us, in short, Satan wants to extinguish our excitement about who God is, of what God has done for each of us, and what's coming one day. As somebody said, we don't think much about heaven because we don't think well about heaven. We don't think much about it because we don't think well about it. And so today, my agenda is simple. I want to look at this passage. I want us to think just a little better, a little more accurately about what's coming. And because here's the reason. We have a lot to look forward to. I don't know about you. Shar is different from me. Shar is very much in the present. If you ask her what's next week, she'll say, I don't know, I'm not there yet. Like, I'm here today. She's good for me because I don't know about you. When I have a vacation, one of the best parts about the vacation is looking forward to it. The anticipation. I say to other people, like, are you excited about your vacation? They're like, I don't know, I'm not there yet. I think we're designed. If we get excited about what's coming with a vacation or a job or moving or whatever, this is meant to excite us. We're meant, even if you're present oriented, pull this in and let it change how you live today. Okay, so we are almost at the end of Revelation. I think those of you who are moving, you're moving like 2 weeks too soon. You're one sermon away from the end of Revelation. Like, could you not stick around a couple more weeks? Is that okay? You probably got stuff planned, but we've been going through this. It's been months since September, and Revelation is is showing us who Jesus is, what he's up to in the world. He's reigning now. He's unfolding his plans in the world. One day he will return to judge sin, reward his people, establish his kingdom. And as Jason has reminded us, this is a call to patient endurance. You are called to be a conqueror. Right now, what does that look like? It doesn't feel like we're conquerors. Patiently endure. Stay faithful to Jesus to the end. Have courage no matter how hard life is because of what is coming. Because God is in control. Jesus is on the throne of heaven. And in chapter, beginning in the wedding supper of the Lamb, 19, and then 2021, we've been getting glimpses of what's coming in the end. And last week, if you weren't here, this is sort of like a second view of what's coming. Last week, we saw some of the features: complete victory over evil. God will totally defeat Satan and destroy evil and death forever. Everything made brand new. I visited an auto scrapyard this week. It was so depressing. I'm looking around it, and it just felt like a living parable of this world. Like, I'm looking at all these amazing, beautiful cars, and they're all written off because of the damage that has happened. Sometimes it feels like this world is like that. God will make all things new. He will transform our broken lives, full of depression, anxiety, trauma, all this stuff. He will redeem it all. He will restore it all. He will remake the whole world from the ground up. We can look forward to a perfect relationship with Jesus, that he will take us as his beloved bride, and we will live with him in the first perfect marriage in history, the only marriage in history that is actually measured up to the hope that at the altar, it's the only wedding, the only marriage that will not disappoint. God will live with us. He will make his home with us on the earth. We will have endless joy and peace and complete healing and restoration. Man, that's what we look forward to. There was more that we looked at last week, but it is amazing. Verse 5 of Revelation 21, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And you only have to look at literature to get little glimpses of what it will be like. C.S. Lewis put it this way: death itself will start working backwards. Death will work backwards. It's going to be like the reversal of death. It'll be like, instead of everything moving towards death, it's going to go the other way. Everything's moving towards complete restoration and life. Again, C.S. Lewis said, heaven once attained will work backwards and turn every agony into glory. Think about that. What is your deepest hurt that you're carrying right now? On that day, it's going to be like reversed, where God will take your deepest hurt and turn it from agony into a glory. Or as Tolkien put it, is everything sad going to become untrue? What an amazing picture. But we're not even done yet. In this passage that Jason read for us, we have a longer description of the glories of what is coming. We've had one view, now we have the second scene. And I want to remind you as we look at this, that Revelation is symbolic. I don't know if you caught, for instance, I just listened to a podcast the other week about pearls. I had no idea how, I understand a little bit about pearls. I had no idea how rare, not farm pearls, but the real pearls that aren't farmed, how rare they are. In this passage, you have gates, 12 gates, each of them made with a single pearl. Obviously symbolic, that would be some, can you imagine the size of the creature that would make a pearl that could make a whole gate like that? We're going to see some of the details in this passage that are highly symbolic, and yet the symbolism tells us something that is real and true. And today's passage is, in many ways, the climax, not just of Revelation, but the climax of all of Scripture. This is like a bookend. Genesis 1 and 2 and even 3 were in the garden. Revelation 20 and 21 were in the restoration of Eden, only better. you get the same themes, the same storyline. You get all sorts of allusions to passages in the Hebrew Scriptures and the completion of many themes that started in the beginning of the Bible. And so, friends, what do we have to look forward to? Here's what we have to look forward to in verses 9 to 21. A new, beautiful, and secure city. What do we have to look forward to? A new, beautiful, and secure city. This angel comes along in verse 9. What are the angels? Last time we saw him, he had the seven bowls of God's wrath. And so this angel shows up. Oh man, like I'm not looking forward to what he's got. But this time he's got something amazing. He says to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, so you should be going, I know the bride, right? Like I know the bride, that's us. But surprisingly, he carried me away in the spirit, John says, to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper clear as crystal. Again, right away you have the symbolism. Is it a bride or is it a city? Which one is it? Yes. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It's a city. It is the new heaven and the new earth. It's all of them. They're the same thing. How do you make sense of that? The vision is telling us what the new creation will be like. It will have the intimacy of a marriage with our Savior, along with a place where we can live with God in safety and security. When I go away, one of the best things of coming home is, you know that sense, of, like no matter where you go, you come home. Your house doesn't even have to be that fancy, but it's just like you come home and you feel at home. And part of that is the people you're with. If you live with somebody else, there's nothing like coming home and not only being in the place where this is my home and I'm with the people that I love. And Revelation gives us this picture that one day we will be at home. And what's so amazing about it, there will be the intimacy that we long for at home. At the same time that there'll just be a sense of homeness. Like I am where I need to be with the people, with the Lord in this case. I am both with the Lord, with the one that I need to be with, and a place that feels at home to me, where I feel eternally secure. This is a place where we will live with God eternally, and there'll be a sense of, I'm finally home. I want to remind you that this new city, Jerusalem, he's expecting us to remember what came before, which is Babylon, which is so alluring. Like he just said, Babylon is so tempting, it looks so good, but if you picture, it's like she's a seductress that actually is out to destroy you. Here is the foil to the Babylon, the things of this world that look so good. There is an even better city, but this time the city is, when it captures us, when it makes us long for what's described, this time it's not a seduction in the terms of leading you astray. This time it's actually a healthy thing that we're meant to actually long for. It is like, instead of longing for the things of this world, God is showing us a beautiful picture of a city that we're meant to actually, I mean, it's meant to transform our lives. It's like the Garden of Eden, except it's not a garden, it's a city even better than the Garden of Eden. It shows us that God's relationship with humanity is being fully restored in a new perfected setting. It's interesting because the garden, Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and it was like, okay, take this garden, and your job, Adam and Eve, is basically to extend the boundaries of this garden, to cultivate it, and spread it so that the whole world becomes basically, like, spread the garden. Take dominion over the world. They failed. They got kicked out of the garden. If Adam and Eve, I believe, had been faithful to their calling, I think it would have ended up looking a little bit like this. Like, what happens when Adam and Eve fulfill their mandate to extend God's reign throughout the garden and extend the boundaries? I don't think I'm too far off to say eventually it would have looked like a holy city. Like they would have developed the garden, kept the beautiful space, but began to develop technology and all these things and eventually it would have been like an Edenic city, like a city that would have looked like the Garden of Eden. That's what we get here. The end of humanity is a city where God's perfect rule has taken hold, and the city is amazing. The restored creation is a glorious city that combines the innocence of Eden with majesty, permanence, and the community of a city where God dwells with his people. And I want to highlight just two features. There's so much. I was just, as Jason read this passage this morning, I'm like, there is so much here. Let me see if I can just capture two things about this city. Do you notice how stunningly beautiful it is? Verses 11 and verses 18 to 21, it's breathtaking in its beauty. It radiates with the glory of God. I mean, the glory of God is just going to be the gold, the pearls, the jewels, all of that stuff is going to play second fiddle to the brilliance of the glory of God. You see this city just radiating with breathtaking beauty, extraordinary rare jewels. But the best thing, as I mentioned, is that God's presence will be there. I know that many of you like, you know, where is this all coming from? I think what John reveals here is actually, again, just clicking on links to Scripture. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of God has risen upon you." This new city, that will be our reality eternally. The glory of God will have come upon us. A beauty that stems from God's presence that just makes the entire thing so beautiful. But here's what I want you to notice. This beauty will extend to you, believer. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, you've heard this quote, I'm sure. You've never met a mere mortal. You've either met somebody who's like on their way to becoming somebody hideous. Sin is distorting them. It's on their way to almost, I think of Tolkien and his picture of Gollum, right? That starts out normal and eventually sin or warped desire turns him into a monster. That's one. But you, if you are in Jesus Christ, you're on your way to becoming so glorious that if we saw who you were to become, we would be tempted to worship you. Of course, on that day, we won't be tempted, but you are on your way to becoming glorious. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, "The righteous will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." You probably heard me say this. On that day, Shar, who knows me so well, she's going to see it. She's going to see me. She's going to say, "Daryl, is that you? I barely recognize you. Like, where'd all your hang-ups go? Like, on that day, I'm going to look at you, and you're going to look at me, and you're going to be dazzling. But then we're going to look at Jesus and say, he is what we're here for. On that day, friends, the glory of God will be, it's just going to be beautiful, but you'll be beautiful. Verses 18 to 21, we see that the city is adorned with gold. I mean, the streets are gold. There's going to be precious jewels, pearls. Again, Isaiah 54, it's a click on there where God promises, "Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed, not comforted." Do you ever feel like that? Afflicted, storm-tossed, and not comforted? Here's what Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, "Behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundation with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and your walls of precious stones." What Isaiah is saying, what Revelation is saying, you right now that are storm-tossed, the day is coming when I'm just going to put you in the middle of the city and it's going to be dazzling. It's going to be amazing. Not only beautiful, but the restoration of divine design. I was looking this week at a Twitter feed I follow, X feed that I follow, which is like recreating historical cities. And it had like pictures of Rome today and what Rome would have looked like. And I was scrolling through just thinking about how, I mean, it's just breathtaking to picture what Rome would have looked like. Can you picture when those buildings were new, walking through and seeing the Forum and the Colosseum and the temples, which would have been disturbing, but the architecture would have been beautiful. If you can picture Rome in its glory, and that just being a shadow, like a dim shadow of the glory of the city that God has designed. On that day, just seeing, I can't believe this. It's like sparkling with the creativity, the brilliance, the artistry of God. But you know, there's a deeper imagery. We read about these jewels. It's interesting that there's two things that are true of these jewels. They mirror the stones that were engraved in the on the high priest's breastplate with the names of Israel's tribes. And so there's a reference here to, like, the priests would wear this, and it would be like, these represent God's people. That's just going to be all around. There's like the high priestly, the presence of God. We're close to the very heart of God. There are also jewels that Ezekiel tells us are associated with the Garden of Eden. And so in this, we're meant to see that there's a progression from Eden to the temple's gold and jewels, sacred space, like that's what holiness looks like, to that just being our everyday reality, the culmination of God's redemptive plan, where beauty and holiness are not just on the high priest's breastplate, not just in the Garden of Eden, but everywhere. In Revelation 21, we see this place of unparalleled beauty shining with God's glory and adorned with gold and precious jewels, a splendor that exists to you, that will transform you, that you'll radiate with beauty on a grand and massive scale. It's going to be amazing. But I want you to notice the second feature of this city in verses 12 to 17. As you were reading it, you might have been scratching your head saying, I have no idea what all these measurements are about, what all these gates, it feels like an architectural, am I reading a blueprint here? And here's what verses 12 to 17 are meant to tell us. There are a few things, but here's what I'm going to highlight. It's also eternally secure. Not only is it beautiful, beautiful, dazzling in its beauty, but in verses 12 to 17, it's eternally secure. Read in verses 12 to 14, these high walls surrounding the city, each gate guarded by an angel. This time, like the Garden of Eden, like there were angels guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep us out. But this time, the security is actually, I would argue from this passage, probably more to keep us in. Like, we will be so secure because the angel, there will be no expulsion from this city one day. The security is even greater than what we had in Eden. Richard Baxter is the one that put me onto this. He said, our first and earthly paradise in Eden had a way out, but no way in. But this eternal paradise has a way in, but no way out again. Friends, once we're there, I just don't trust our ability not to mess things up. I just got to be honest. Like, if you read the Bible, we are really good at messing up. God's people are really good at messing up over and over. Like, we have one job, right? One job. Don't eat of the tree. Enjoy everything. You have one job. Don't eat of that one tree. That tree looks really good. Like, this is our history. On that day, we will be relieved of the ability to mess things up. We will be eternally secure because God will be guarding us on that day. But I want you to notice as well, the angel comes along with this golden rod. I think, again, this is clicking on to Ezekiel 40 to 41, where there's also a measuring of a new temple, which is a sign of God's promise then to restore his people. Now, as you read this, I want you to, you're reading about stadia and cubits and everything. This city is described as being 2,200 kilometers long, wide, and high. Can you picture for a minute? I know getting across Toronto is bad. Can you picture if the city of Toronto was 2,200 kilometers long? This is the, I looked it up. This is, if you take the square kilometers of this city that's described, not the height, just the square kilometers, It would have been the size of the whole Roman Empire at the time. How big is the city that God is preparing for us? As big as basically the whole, this was written, the whole civilized world. This city is enormous. But even better, 250 times taller than Mount Everest, with walls 200 feet thick. I think what this picture is meant to show us is, how big is this city that's coming? It's as big as the world. It's as hot, it's interesting. There's so much again here. I'm watching the clock. I could get easily carried away here. Do you know what was a cubit in the Bible? This is a cubit. It's as wide as it is long, as it is high. Do you know what else is a cubit in the Bible? The Holy of Holies, which is where God's dwelling place is. But it's tiny. And nobody can go there except for once a year, and the priest has to be careful because it could kill him if he goes. What's coming in the future? This whole world will be the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells in its perfection. But it won't just be the high priest that goes in once a year really carefully. We will live in the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, eternally, forever. I think what this is meant to do is to blow us away. What is a city like? It's beautiful. It's God will be there. You will have access to the very presence of God without fear. It will be spacious. There will be room for saints from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation throughout history. It will be secure. The thickness of the walls, the divine protection, the angelic protection, it will be eternally secure, mostly to keep us from messing up and making a mess of things. But nothing evil will come in, and nothing, we won't be allowed to go out because we will never have to go out. It's an unbreakable fortress, eternally safe, vast enough to welcome all God's people, with no way to get lost once we're inside. Now, friends, I don't know about you. When life feels ugly and unsafe, Revelation 21 promises a future that's beautiful and safe in ways that we can hardly imagine. God will fill creation, the new creation, with his glory, and we will get to share in that beauty. You will be eternally secure, never facing danger or separation from God again. And knowing this future is not that far from here. A friend of mine, as I told you, died the other week. I was standing by his grave watching them fill in the hole. And I got thinking about how short life is. I know that you're all younger than I am, but decades are this now. They just fly off. And I thought, I'll see you soon, friend. It's not going to be that long. Now, even if you're 15 years old today, your life's going to go like this. This is what's coming. Your life right now, full of hardship, is a blip compared to this that's awaiting you. This is enough to give us strength to go through whatever life is throwing at you right now, because of what's coming is so much better. I can't wait for what's coming. I'm only on point one. I got to speed up here. What do you have to look forward to? A new, stunningly beautiful and eternally secure city. But let me just point out two more things about this. It's better than, what kind of city is it? It's better than anything before. I want you to notice in verses 22 to 27 and 22 verse 3 what's not there. Because there's some things that aren't there, but if you picture going with a real estate agent to see a place, and they're like, well, let me list what's not here. There's no mold. There's no, we've tested it. There's no mold here. There's no, knob and tube. What we get in verses 22 to 27 are actually what's not there, and it actually is a selling feature. This is let me tell you what this new city does not have that's going to make it even better. Verse 22, no temple. Why? A temple represents the very glory of the presence of God. Well, we've already seen it. Because the temple is the God himself. We'll be in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. You won't need to go looking for God. You will be with God. The whole place will be filled with God. The entire city will be the Holy of Holies, the very dwelling place of God. You don't need to go looking for God. He won't be confined to one place. You will be in the very presence of God. Verse 23, this is tricky. Don't make this mistake. It doesn't say there won't be a sun or moon. It says there will be no need for the sun or moon. On that day, God's glory will be so dazzling that the sun and the moon will be like, on the brightest day of summer, you taking out your phone and turning on the flash, the light on your phone, and holding it up and saying, like, there will be no need for the sun and the moon on that day because it will be so bright with God's glory that the divine glory that filled the tabernacle will illuminate all of creation. Verses 25 to 27, no closed gates, perpetually open, unhindered access for anyone who belongs to Jesus, regardless of their nation of origin. Constant welcome, perfect security, no need. In verse 27, those who reject Christ will not enter, but they will be dealt with, so there will be no need to shut out danger or darkness. There will be no threat to this city. And in verse 23, no more curse. The pervasive effects of sin will be eradicated. No more struggle for survival. No more sickness, sorrow, or death. God's ultimate plan, friends, is to not just to fix what's broken, but it's to make everything better than it was before. This new Jerusalem surpasses Eden. It surpasses the temple. It outshines every earthly city. God's presence will fill all of it. The entire creation will be his dwelling place. And then lastly, chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, we've got this beautifully secure city that's better than anything before. But verses 1 to 5 of 22 say this: it will satisfy us forever. Look at the three things that are going to be present in verses 1 to 5. Number one, the river of life. In Genesis 2, we read of these rivers that feed the Garden of Eden. And here we pick it up. Ezekiel 47 kind of, again, expands that picture and pictures this little trickle of water that comes from the new temple that God has made. And this is like a weird trickle because the further it goes, it becomes like a little bit deeper, a little bit wider, and eventually it becomes like this massive, becomes like the mighty Mississippi or the Amazon River. It just becomes, and it heals everything it touches. The water of life. And here, verses 1 and 2 picture this river that's going to be there. I think this, it's like from God's very presence, this water comes out that brings life. And then you have, remember how I said it just picks up on all the themes of Genesis 1 to 3? You've got this tree of life there with its 12 kinds of fruit in verse 2, yielding its fruit every month. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden was basically like if you ate of the tree, you wouldn't die. And in Genesis 3, God says, we got to kick these guys out. Now they've sinned because if we don't kick them out, they'll be able to eat of the tree and live forever. And so we've lost this. This is why we die. We've lost this tree, this gift from God that means we no longer have to die. On that day, we will have unfettered access to the tree of life that's available all the time, never out of season. We'll be right back to God's original design for creation, but we won't mess it up. The river, the tree. But then verses 4 and 5, this is the best part. We'll have the throne of God, and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will see God. We will behold him with our eyes. It will satisfy us deeply, and we will worship him forever. We will belong to him. Friends, one day you'll have your greatest desire fulfilled. It will be like Eden, only better. If you ever envy Adam and Eve, don't. What you have coming is better than what they had. You will live in the very presence of God himself. You can look forward today to a new and beautiful city that's better, that's eternally secure, better than anything before, and that will satisfy you forever. Here's where I want to close with this. Right now, life is hard. I hope you've just had a little bit of a sense of how amazing this is. Even if you can't get all the symbolism, even if you can't quite picture it with your head, I hope you get the sense of this eternal, breathtakingly beautiful, glorious future that awaits you. Deeply soul-satisfying, where you will have, like, you can't even imagine what it will be like. Life is hard right now. And as I was setting this sermon, I've got this book on my shelf called The Saints' Everlasting Rest, written years ago by Richard Baxter. And I've read it before. I didn't really understand, though, or had forgotten the story behind it. Who was Richard Baxter? He was a highly influential pastor in 17th century England. But here's what I didn't know about him. He constantly battled illnesses. He had a chronic cough. He had migraines. He had various painful conditions. Like, he was as sick could be. He once wrote that from the time he turned 21 to the end of his life, he was rarely free from discomfort for even an hour. And so Richard Baxter lived with this misery. And when he was 35 years old, after a decade and a half of being this sick, like living every day in agony, he thought he was going to die. Like, he got sick. It got even worse. He's like, okay, I'm about to die. And because he figured he was about to die, he began to meditate on what heaven would be like. And as he studied scripture, that's what led him to write that book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. He's like, life is hard. I think I'm going to die. Like, I'm so sick, I think I'm going to die. I better start thinking about what's coming. And he wrote this book. If you've never read it before, if you like that kind of thing, reading, it's amazing. It's amazing. But here's what he said. He recovered, so he didn't die then. But he was so moved by what he discovered about his eternity that from that point on, he committed to spending 30 minutes every day contemplating what's coming. He just said, I'm going to every day meditate 30 minutes on heaven. And he found it changed his life. And he strongly encouraged us to do the same. Now, I don't expect any of you to have an extra half hour in your day. I know that I think this would be time well spent. But take his advice, even if it's not for 30 minutes, take his advice. Here's what he said. If you want light and heat in your life, why not go out into the sunshine more? And what he's saying is, God has given us sunshine in these chapters. If you're living in the darkness, why not live in these two chapters a bit more? For want of recourse to heaven, he says, your soul is a lamp not lighted, and your duty is a sacrifice without fire. And he said, here's his advice. It might not take half an hour a day, but surely we could all take a minute or two a day. He says this, fetch one coal daily from this altar and see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to this reviving fire and see if your affections will not be warm. Friends, I think his advice is sound, especially if your life is hard. Live more in these chapters. Just spend a little bit of time every day thinking about what's going to come. Let your heart be moved with the dazzling radiance of who you are going to become because of Jesus. Look forward to that day and let it transform your life now. Satan doesn't want us to do this. Satan wants us to become confused and thoughtless about heaven. We need to think accurately about heaven and what's awaiting so that it can transform our lives now, so that we can be filled with anticipation for the day that we will see his face and be eternally satisfied forever. Father, thank you for this passage. I just feel like it's impossible to do justice to the beauty of what awaits. Lord, whoever said that the problem with Christians is they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good did not know what they were talking about. We want to be heavenly minded, Lord. We want to be so filled with a picture of what's coming that it makes us very good. It gives us patient endurance in this world. Lord, we're looking forward to this beautiful and secure city that's better than anything before and that will satisfy us forever. May even thinking about it this morning transform our lives and give us patient endurance. Father, today we want to worship Jesus who has given us access to this city. Lord, thank you that our future is secure in him for anyone who's trusted him. I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't yet come to know this Savior, that they would enter into the same hope, that they would bring their sin, their guilt to him, be transformed as they bow their knee to Jesus, and share in the same hope as the rest of us. Would you give us this hope, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Gerald. We are going to have a time of Q&R as we do on our Sunday services. So if you have questions related to the passage that was preached, you can go to gfceast.live and submit a question that would help you to be able to better understand the meaning of the text or to be able to apply it to our life as well. First question for here for you, Pastor Daryl. If the new city will be so wonderful, why is it so seemingly far away? In other words, why do we have to wait, or why is God withholding it from us in the present?
You know, it's interesting. I heard Oliver Berkman speak this week. Oliver Berkman he's written a book called, 4,000 Weeks? And he said to somebody, like, how long is your, basically his theory is, your whole life is only 4,000 weeks. And he went to a friend. That's like quick, right? He went to a friend, he said, how long is your life in weeks? And the guy said, oh, like, I would guess maybe 150,000. And so Oliver Berkman said to him, do you realize 150,000 weeks takes us all the way back to the, like, ancient civilizations? Like, it isn't that long. I know to us it seems that long. It's just because our perspective is off. But I don't think this is that far away. It's just that we're right in the middle of it, so we can't see the perspective of, like, all of history to this point has been like this. So it just seems like a long time for us.
A question on practically, like, how we apply your conclusion that you talked about from Richard Baxter.
Yeah.
Is thinking of heaven every day just about having hope?
You know, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I believe, that God promises a crown of life to all who long for his appearing. So yeah, I think it's longing and hope, like the two things, longing for the appearing of Jesus. We're going to get to that in 2 weeks in the last chapter. So longing and hope, I think, are the two things, like, Lord, come, like, I need you to come, and then also hoping for this day.
Great. When we enter into this city and enter into new marriage / covenant with God, this may sound silly, are we still in marriage with our partner? I do understand that we will be satisfied with God only. Do we continue our lives worshiping God together?
So Jesus said that in heaven there will be no marriage or giving in marriage. And one of the things, because I know the thing that comes up is, like, for a lot of us, marriage is very pleasurable. And on that day there will be no marriage and none of the benefits that marriage brings. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, like, oh, like, I can't even comprehend how that could be good, that I won't be married to my spouse anymore. And some of us are going to be like, praise God. I hope that's not many of us, but even those of us with the best marriages, on that day, it'll be like, we will be so satisfied in him. I actually believe, so here's, I don't have a chapter and verse on this, but this is a way I think of it. The intimacy that we have with our deepest, most intimate relationship on that day will be not only the relationship we have with Jesus, but we'll have that level of intimacy with everybody in eternity. So kind of like, instead of the baseline being like marriage drops down, like, I think I'll still have a relationship with Shar, but it'll be like my relationship with God is going to be so much better than that. And my relationship with all of us is going to be like my relationship with Shar on my best day now. So on that day, it'll be like everything's transformed and better than it is right now. It's like we can't even imagine it.
That's great. How do we interpret the 12 gates with names of the 12 tribes and the 12 foundation stones of the 12 apostles?
Yeah, I think, again, there's so much that I couldn't cover in one sermon. I think, again, you have the blending of the people of God throughout history, the 12 gates and the 12 tribes. There's some controversy about the order because they're numbered very differently than you would expect. But I think it's like symbolizing, again, protection and the whole people of God, like all 12 apostles, all 12 tribes are represented there. And there's more there with the order that I haven't quite figured out yet.
All right. Is the new Jerusalem just one of the city of the new heavens and the new earth, or is it all of it? Will there be other cities? Will they be as glorious and filled with the glorious presence of God like the new Jerusalem?
So I think the new city is meant, Jerusalem is meant, Jerusalem was a city where God dwelt. It was like the very epicenter where God promised to reign forever. So I think what he's picturing here is essentially like all of creation will be God's dwelling place. Now what that looks like, it's so vast that I've got to think there will be different, I don't know how it'll work, but I don't think we're meant to just picture, Jerusalem is meant to say this is the dwelling place of God, the very city of God. That's going to be all of creation on that day.
Great. One last one here. Will there be a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the new city? If so, will it be forbidden again? And how do we know we won't make the same mistake and fall and start a new cycle of brokenness?
Well, so this would be an argument from silence. It's not mentioned, which is as far as we know. And what we do know, two things, it's not mentioned. And this passage leads us to believe we'll be eternally secure and we won't have to face the danger of us messing it up again. So.
Yeah. Thank God for that.
Yeah, amen.
All right. Join with me in prayer again. Lord, we're thankful for the hope that we have and the longing that we have for what you are preparing for us, Lord. The new city that is secure, that is beautiful. Thank you, Lord God, that it will have none of the brokenness that we now experience, Lord. And Father, we're living in all of that right now, God. So help us regularly, Lord, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that this is imperishable, unfading, and kept for us in heaven. Help us to be able to patiently endure with faith, trusting that as you died and rose again, so you will come again to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.